Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Our text for today is the gospel lesson from Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. I will not reread it, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Last week we heard of the healing of the centurion's servant. And that gospel indicated that Jesus had authority not only to heal those in his presence with his touch and his word, but those at a distance solely by speaking his word. It also teaches us that Jesus came to provide not only for the children of Abraham, the children of Israel, but also for the Gentiles, as the kingdom of God is extended for all. Now, sometime soon after the healing of the centurion's servant, Jesus has developed a following, a set of groupies, as it may seem, that are following him through. And he's on his way from Capernaum to, he's following on to Nain, which I think he's coming from Nazareth at this point, as Capernaum would be a 20-mile walk. So I'm not sure if the crowd that's following him are the same people that saw him, heal by simply speaking a word, or if this is a new group that's glommed onto him and his disciples. But there's, as the text says, a considerable crowd. Now, you have this crowd that's following Jesus heading to Nain, and they're meeting another large crowd, one in funeral procession, coming from the city. You see, a man had died there, the only son of a widow, which makes it a double tragedy. This mother is not only mourning her son's passing, but she can't help but think of her own, future. The loneliness, having already lost her husband. And as you know, this widow's life is going to change completely. Surely, people will say, she has a considerable crowd following her. But you know how it is after the death of a loved one. All the visitors, all the family, all the friends kind of dissipate after a few days. And pretty soon, this widow will be left with only her thoughts as the visits lessen and the helpers often get busy doing, other things. But this widow couldn't have known what was about to happen. On her way out to bury her only son, that she would be running into the only begotten Son of God. He alone is the Lord of life, from whom death must flee. This is where we often become like the widow. As we have come, if we come to a funeral service or to church services or even walking around in our everyday life, we often have very low expectations. We're often focused on the task at hand only. With a funeral, it would be the visitation or the burial. Coming to church, it might often be the building or the music, not considering whose presence we are coming into. Like this widow, how often have we come with our mind solely fixed on things that are earthly problems or things that are merely below, only to run smack dab into the middle of our life-giving Lord Jesus Christ? As he comes to forgive our sins, to bind up our wounds, and to comfort us with his assurance of life everlasting. But you see, the widow couldn't have known. We don't have a similar excuse. Our Lord has told us he will never leave us or forsake us. The widow had no chance of thinking this way, for this is the first of three instances recorded in the Scriptures of Jesus raising someone from the dead, the others being Jairus' daughter, and finally, the raising of Lazarus. Here, the Lord Jesus is doing his work very publicly before two large crowds as he shows that he is the Lord of life who has come to overthrow death for us all. This Jesus is the one whom David had prophesied about As he wrote in the 23rd Psalm, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The events of our text occur in what, well, would have been called the boondocks in those days, way up north, away from Jerusalem, where the hillbillies and rednecks live, where I come from. Right? Those who lived in Jerusalem considered it, well, uncivilized territory. So the account of Jesus raising this widow's son, well, doesn't even show up on Jerusalem evening news. The temple priest should have heard this as the news spread, as the text said, all around Judea and the surrounding territories. It should have reached Jerusalem's temple. And they should have started pointing people to Jesus as the Messiah, or at least a prophet from God, instead of deciding they needed to kill him. But they were probably busy doing other important tasks that priestly people do, like watching kitten videos on YouTube. Yet here in the backwater Nain, the Lord Jesus publicly shows that he is the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecies concerning this coming Messiah. As this becomes one of the foundations for Jesus' answer, you remember when John is in prison and he sends his own disciples out to Jesus to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus' response is, well, quite clear. "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." So I say to you again this week, as I said last week, do not let your eyes rob your ears of your faith. Jesus comes to remove any need for grief with his presence and his word. Look at the text. "And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.'" Now, if you walk up to somebody who's crying and tell them, "Don't weep," or "Stop crying," you might be considered rude, inconsiderate, and uncaring. It's not a problem, though, if when you come up to them and say, "Do not weep," that you give them a reason to stop weeping. This compassion leads Jesus to do without even being asked. The widow has no confession like the centurion last week of, "I'm unworthy, but please help me." The widow has no question or ask. Jesus simply speaks his life-giving creative word, "Young man, I say to you, arise," and he does. This is the word of God that removes grief by conquering death. The word that will raise us from our graves on the last day if our Lord should tarry in coming. But on this day, Jesus' compassion just can't wait, as death must release this widow's son in the presence of God in flesh. And this once dead man sits up like he had been taking a nap, which really is a wonderful thing to think about, because that's the exact illustration Jesus uses when he raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. He says, "Don't weep, for she's not dead, but sleeping." And Jesus then drives the point that he is the resurrection home when he raises Lazarus from the dead. "I am the resurrection, the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." But then we have that powerful question: do you believe this? We confessed we believe this today in the creed. We even confessed our sins, like the centurion. "I'm not worthy to come before you." And we heard God say to you that you are alive in the absolution, even though it was spoken through the words of a man, a pastor. It is God's word, not mine or Pastor Raffles. In fact, the word of God penetrates the ears of the dead and brings life always. by our hearing. In baptism, the dead are made alive by the Word and the Holy Ghost, grafting us to Jesus' death and resurrection. And through faith, we then have life. St. Paul wrote about this in Romans. We were buried, therefore, with Him and by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we've been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Just look at the events of the text. Jesus comes and removes the filth of death. Imagine the scene. The pallbearers are carrying the widow's son on something that would have looked like to us today a stretcher or a lean-to. They're carrying him out. Now the young man would have been wrapped in linen and covered with spices, having been washed and anointed, and yet he would have still been considered unclean. And what does Jesus do? I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave the young man and the man back to his mother. You see, the life-giving Lord Jesus comes and removes the uncleanness of our death by taking our death, which is the punishment for our sin, into Himself and gives us His life instead. In the Gospels, we see three times the Lord raises someone from the dead, yet the widow's son and Jairus' daughter and Lazarus had to do something that heaven forbid any of us ever have to go through. They had to die a second time. The wages of sin, you know, is death. So this raising is not the resurrection when death no longer reigns. No, Jesus takes care of that. Jesus dies our death on a Roman cross and 3 days later rises again, declaring that death has been abolished as He brought life and immortality to light through His gospel for us today. Did you hear it? Pastor Rafa said it. Your sins are forgiven you. And if your sins are forgiven you, then what has no hold on you? Death. Death no longer has any claim on you. You are baptized into Christ. You are forgiven in His absolution. And you are fed today His life-giving body and blood. Life in it eternal are yours. Yet in this world filled with death, I know that it is hard sometimes not to be overcome with doubt and despair. Because after all, our spouses die, our children die, our loved ones and friends die all the time. But do not lose heart, dear Christian friends. Remember, we are called to practice dying every day. We die all the time, dying in our baptism and rising again each day, that new creature in Christ. As the blood of Jesus washes all our sins away, and where there is no sin, there can be no death. This dying to live is only a rehearsal for the time when we are called home never to die again. For Jesus has had compassion for all of us, and will, as St. John records, comfort us all, as Revelation 21 speaks. And I heard a loud voice from the throne say, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall have no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things will have passed away." You see, Jesus is our victory over sin, over the devil, and over death itself. So we can have the same comfort and peace and joy that this widow of Nain had as her son was returned to her. So, dear friends in Christ, do not weep. On the last day, we will hear Jesus say, "I say to you, arise." and all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be raised from death to life eternal. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen.